Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we thank you that we can come into your presence and that we do have this place of hope and joy, of worshiping together. And Lord, please that you would grow our hearts as your people, as your own. Oh Lord God, that our hope and our joy would be here. Oh Lord, before you. Keep us, help us, Lord, that we may be faithful to you, that we may walk before you blameless and upright, Lord, pleasing to you. And Lord God, we thank you as we look to this new year. And Lord, we thank you because you are faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, I'm glad to be here. As we kind of go into our new semester, I hope everyone had a good break. Past few weeks, you know, getting good rest and eating good food and spending time with friends and family. And I hope you're looking forward to a new semester as, you know, more of our church come together in the next week or two, as I am looking forward to it. So it's the start of a new year. And, you know, it just made me think about what the new year represents. So I was just kind of, you know, looking it up. Researching how other cultures celebrate the New Year. And it's so interesting, you know, it can take place in pretty much any time of the month, right? Some cultures celebrate it in spring, March, April, or even in summer, June, August, or in the fall, right, September. So even though they have all these dates, they have different reasons to have it on these dates, but the meaning and the significance of the New Year tradition, it overlaps a lot of it. And that was just surprising to me. Every culture had this way of celebrating the New Year. You know, they have different symbolism, right? They eat specific foods or they wear certain clothes or, you know, they have certain songs or festivals. You know, they have its own way of celebrating it, but the meaning and the significance behind these traditions, they really overlap. So I just thought that was interesting. And in America, most of the West, most of the world, they actually celebrate New Year's on January 1st. But I was just thinking how it's such an arbitrary day, you know, January 1st. It's very man-made. But again, we've attributed so much significance to this day. Right, over time, over millennia, right, our culture has put so much meaning to it. People aren't sure how January 1st got started as New Year's, but they think it started in ancient Rome when, the national government, the Senate, started meeting again to do governing stuff after a break from the holidays. So it was a political day, according to some theorists. Right? They had a political reason. You know, hey, we've rested long enough. Let's get back to work. You know, let's start governing our empire. But now, you know, thousands of years later, we have attributed so much sentiment, right? Rather than something political, it's become a day of sentiment. Right? First, there is the sentiment of good fortune for the new year. So when we say Happy New Year, or we're saying to one another, I hope for you this upcoming year will be a happy one, right? I hope this upcoming year for you will be a good one, will be a blessed one, right? We are well-wishing one another for this new year. Second, another big idea, big sentiment of the new year is having a clean slate, right? This idea of, you know, I'm starting this year fresh. Some people take the time to look back, look at their regrets or mistakes, things that have gone, and they say, I want to start new, right? I don't want to have this baggage anymore. And a third, of course, we have resolutions. Right? A lot of people making resolutions for the new year. And with this, they have the idea to improve themselves, to make themselves better. You know, they want to, I guess, feel better about themselves. Yeah, so I was thinking about these sentiments, these traditions of the new year, and again, how it overlaps with so many cultures. And it kind of strikes me how it's very natural for human beings to feel these desires, right? We want hope for a blessed future. We want to have freedom from past guilt or past shame, these things that still nag us or these things that burden us. We want to be free of these things, and we have this desire to become more, to become better, to be more what we're meant to be, however we may understand, however each culture may understand it. But I was thinking about it, and I feel like, you know, a lot of these desires themselves, we have them because they are God-given in some degree or another. We are responding in this way because God had made us in a certain way, saying that he's going to fulfill these things for us. I think some of where these desires come from is because of God's intention to fulfill these desires. Right, his purpose in our lives, to fulfill these desires to his glory, right, that he may reveal to the uttermost of how good and how faithful he is. So I chose this passage today because I think it shows a lot of what I was thinking about. How, you know, some of these desires that transcend culture, and even we see it here in this ancient Israelite culture, how it's, I think, a part of being human for a lot of us, how it's natural for us to celebrate the new year with this kind of hope and expectation and these desires. But even more in this passage, we see how God intends to fulfill these things. Right? On one hand, we see that God is acknowledging these desires, where he sees it, of what these Israelites are, as slaves, you know, their hearts are burning with. More importantly, on the other hand, we see how God, he's saying, you know, I'm here, and I'm going to do a new thing. So Exodus 12, right, God is instituting the new year for Israel, and it's marked by the Passover, right? The reason why this month is the new year, the beginning of months, is because of this Passover, right? This night when God sent an angel to punish Egypt for all their sins, for all their oppression against Israel, right, killing their firstborn children and animals. And this night when Israel sacrifices a lamb instead of their firstborn, right, this night would signify for Israel the new year. Now, to be precise, it's not really New Year's Day when you look at it, but it's New Year's month. The whole month God designates as the beginning of the new year. But again, it's because of the Passover, right? It's because of the Passover. Since the Passover doesn't start on the first day, it starts in the middle of the month. But it's because of this festival that has the significance of the new year. So this day when the lamb is sacrificed, the blood is marked on the doorposts of their house and its meat eaten, right? This day has a significance of newness for Israel. This Passover is separating Israel from Egypt, and God is saying, you know, I am cleansing you from your past, from slavery, right? I'm cleansing you from your past. I'm freeing you from these things. You are forgiven of your sins. I am distinguishing you from Egypt, and now you are mine. In this way, he's saying, you know, this is a new day, a new year, because you are a new people. You yourselves have become new because of this sacrifice, of this lamb. This lamb is killed instead of the firstborn in each family. They are spared. They are distinguished. And God is saying, now you are mine. This fulfills that first desire that I think we all have for a clean slate. I think Israel especially, you know, as they're crying out under the burden of slavery, God has answered them. And Israel is now a new people. And this day, this month, this year starts a new era for them. Right? It was meant to be the beginning of a new era. Now, closely related for Israel to become a new people, the people of God, is that now that they are a holy people, right? Now they are a holy people. And I think this holiness, right, being made holy, it shows or satisfies the desire for us to improve ourselves, right? Our desire to become better, to become more than what we were. God is making Israel a holy people. Again, he's distinguishing them. He has chosen them among all the nations of the earth. He has lifted them up as his prized possession, as his inheritance. And God is teaching them to be like him because they belong to him. Right, it doesn't say anything about who they were, right? When you read the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, right? God never says, you know, I chose you because you were so smart or so strong. But because I am faithful in myself, right? God is saying, because I chose you since the beginning, because I chose your forefathers, because of Abraham, right? I'm making you a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. So I think even in this, God is giving them this significance, right? You are distinguished, again, special, unique among the nations of the earth, not because of anything you are in yourself, but because of my purpose for you, because I've chosen you. Again, I think, you know, how it satisfies our desire to improve ourselves. And finally, God gives them a promise, you know, in relation to this Passover, to bring them to a new land flowing with milk and honey. Right? They have a hope for a future, this abundant, bountiful, and good land. Right? What a happy new year. They have this hope. They know where they're going. Right? A land so rich, so fertile, it is overflowing with fruits and livestock. Right? So this month is a month of new things. Freed from slavery, and they are a new people. They are made holy, and they're being led into a new land. And so every year, as the Jews celebrate this tradition of Passover, they're remembering all these things. Right? It's meant to be a reminder for all these things in the past so that they would know where they're going for the future. Every year in the feast, there are like 11, 12 courses, right, to this feast, but each course has a significance, right? They eat bitter herbs, so they remember the bitterness of slavery. They sing certain songs, they pray certain prayers, they eat certain foods, and they end with something sweet to signify this hope for the future, that God has promised to bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey. Right, they celebrate this every year, right? They remember the past, they remember the joy of freedom and the hope of the promise, all to be fulfilled by the mercy and the power of God so that they could continue living as God's people. So I was thinking about the new year and, you know, looking back and kind of, you know, what does the Old Testament have to say about the new year? And I think it can be helpful for Christians to celebrate the new year. I'm not saying it's a Christian thing to do. I think a lot of Christians, or even non-Christians, think new year is a Christian thing to do. Because a lot of non-Christians, or nominal Christians, you know, they go to church for 3 days. New Year's, Easter, and Christmas. So it's interesting. I think it's in our culture, and New Year's is seen as a somewhat Christian thing to do. Which I don't think. But it can be helpful, right? Because remembering the past reorients us in the present, right? Knowing where we come from shows us, reminds us where we are now and where we are going. It keeps us on the path to the future. So as we remember what God has done, we remind ourselves of who we are so that we can continue on this path to the kingdom of God. And in light of the New Testament revelation, we know that the Passover was just a symbol, a shadow of what Jesus Christ would accomplish on the cross. Right? The blood and the flesh of these lambs that protected the Israelites from the wrath and the justice of God. Right? Just a pale reflection of the blood and the body of Christ nailed to the cross. Right? The blood of this lamb, just a pale representation of the blood of Christ that will wash our sins. Again, set us free, making us new, making us his. And we are his holy people. You are not your own, Paul says, for you were bought with the price. Right? You are not your own, you were bought with the price. And God says in Leviticus, right, you shall be holy to me. For I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine. Right? That you should be mine. I love it when God says that, you are mine. It's exciting. He says it with such, you know, authority and jealousy. Again, and it says so much of what we were made for, right? So much more than what we imagine or what we plan for ourselves. Right? You are mine. I think it's one of the amazing truths of Christianity, that we belong to God, that God would call sinners as his. Right? Paul's saying, I don't even belong to myself. Right? I no longer live. I have been crucified with Christ. We were made to belong to him. I think all people, Christian or not, you know, we have this desire to be free from guilt and regret and faults, basically sin, in the past and in the present, right? We all want to be free of these things. But what non-Christians don't realize, or even many churchgoers, right, is that a part of being free from this past means that we have to belong to another. Right? If we're going to be free from our past, we've got to belong to another. If our past is going to be changed, then our present and future also have to be changed, right? If my past is to be wiped clean, then as a result, my present has to change too. Otherwise, I'm making the same mistake, same mistakes. If we can present, you know, our individual lives as railroad tracks, parallel, never intersecting, never connecting. God has taken us from one track that leads us to judgment and hell, and he has put us on the track to life. My old self has died, is dying. And now I have a new self because I have been crucified with Christ. And only then we are freed from our past, and we are made new and made holy because we have been made his. We're not our own, but we belong to him because we have been bought by the blood of Christ. And that's who we are now. We aren't perfect, but by God's grace and his Holy Spirit, we can choose what is right. He enables us. He convicts us to choose what is holy. And that's another joyful truth, right? We're not alone in this life of faith, in this fight of faith. Remembering the past encourages us in this pursuit. When you reflect on the past year, there may be many moments of guilt and shame that may come to mind. And focusing on these past failings, it can bring discouragement. It can be demoralizing. It makes us want to give up. It makes us wonder if this is worth it or if this is true. But as we remember God, who he is and what he has done, it leads us to worship, to endurance, and to hope. And because we belong to him, we are not our own. He will answer us. That's our God. He is faithful to take care of his own. So we see how God, he satisfies these fundamental desires that we have as human beings, and which we have, as a culture, attributed to the new year. The desires to be free from our past, the desires to improve ourselves, to be more than what we are now, and the hope for a good future. But the problem comes, you know, in how we go about satisfying these desires. Right? In the midst of this world and what we're bombarded with, it's easy for us to become shallow. Right? The extent of my self-improvement is a resolution to lose some weight, which I have to admit, you know, I'm determined to lose the weight I gained. And or the extent of our hope may be our plans for, you know, summer vacation. Again, as we always say, these are not bad things in themselves, but are they the extent of my desires? Right? Are they the extent of what I am looking forward to and what I hope for. The difference between a Christian life and a non-Christian, I think, can be subtle. Sometimes I think it can be hard to, you know, put our finger on it very directly. It isn't immediately obvious all the time. Because, you know, a Christian can enjoy the same movies and the same food or the same music as a non-Christian. And yet these things cannot be the extent of our desires, right? The extent of that Christian's joy. So when you meet a certain non-Christian for the first time, I don't think you should be shoving down their throats, right, that you're a Christian. But that person should realize a certain quality, a fragrance or aroma, as Paul puts it. A deeper truth that defines you. A deeper hope that sustains you. And as Christians, we're not always cheerful or easygoing. Sometimes we're very serious and grave because of what God is doing in our lives. God may be leading us through something difficult, and that's absolutely normal. But just because we are serious doesn't mean we aren't joyful or hopeful. Actually, that's when joy and truth and hope is being made more real and deeper. So in all our conversations, is there that certain quality, depth in our desires? Right? What is the extent of our desires? Every new year, these desires, you know, they start bubbling up. They start to creep up on us. And if God is at work in our lives, then you're able to choose God. Right? He enables us to choose Him. But it's not easy or automatic because we have to fight ourselves. And I was thinking, how hard is that? Right? To deny ourselves again so that we may belong to Him. Right? We have to wrestle with ourselves so that we may be His. Right? We can be our worst enemy. And the younger we are, the less we should trust ourselves, but it's ironic. Right? The younger we are, it's more natural. It's more likely that we are to rely on ourselves. But no, our intention and our desire is to trust in God, and we acknowledge, right? It's by His power, by His Spirit alone that we are able. Right? God helps His people. God is the God who sanctifies His people. And so He gets the glory. He took the initiative. He gave His Son while we were sinners. The extent of our desires has to be more than, you know, everyone else, than the world. But this doesn't mean we're just adding more things. Right? You know, okay, so I want to lose some weight for the new year. And, you know, I want to be more consistent in my devotional time. I want to be more prayerful. Maybe, you know, I want to start going to prayer meeting, or maybe I want to be more consistent in going to church. You know, there may be all these things that people want to do. But extending our desires doesn't mean, you know, adding more things, adding more desires. It has to be deeper than that. Like I was mentioning, as I mentioned before, going to church is actually a very common New Year's resolution. Right? I want to start going to church more. It may surprise you how often you hear that from people you know, people you may not expect. Or going to church is, you know, a very common New Year's resolution alongside with going to the gym. It's that idea of self-improvement. I want to better myself. According to my standards, according to my goals. You know, so I'm going to exercise my body by going to gym. I'm going to exercise my mind by reading 20 books this year. And I'm going to cultivate my soul by going to church more. Right? Spirituality is very big in our culture. But as a Christian, the extent of our desires, right, has to be more than just adding more desires. And we do this by putting all our desires, submitting all our desires under the glory of God, right, the will of God, so that our soul's satisfaction would be God. And ultimately, that's what we are desiring for, aiming for, laboring for. Right? We want our desires, everything, to be submitted under this God. And if any of our desires have no place before Him, if any of our desires are contrary to Him, we toss them out. Right? If any of our desires have no place in His presence, we toss them out. But they can be hard. Because sometimes there are legitimate desires that have become too obsessive, too important. Again, like going to the gym or hanging out with friends. It may come at the cost of our single-mindedness before God. And it can be so subtle in how it does this. And we justify it to ourselves. Right? Telling ourselves that it's not a bad thing in itself. But again, if we see in our hearts anything legitimate is getting out of control, or we have to toss it out. We're striving and laboring so that more and more of ourselves will be found under Him. Or we were made for greater joy. We were made for a greater glory that we can't fully enjoy at this moment. And so we have these desires, right? Because we were made for greater things, but we're not able to fully embrace them yet. These desires come out, and some of them are valid to a degree. Right? Some desires that come out during the holidays. Right? We want to be free of and healed from the past. We want to live good and meaningful lives, and we want assurance for the future, hope. But we have to be careful and self-aware how these desires are being expressed and manifested in our hearts and minds. We're going beyond how the world and everyone else, how they celebrate New Year, and going back to the truth of who we are. And we are not our own. We are God's own possession. Because He is preparing us for this greater joy and greater glory, just as He has prepared them for us, right? This joy He has prepared it. It's in heaven waiting for us. And part of how God prepares us is through remembrance, right? He commands us to remember. Again, that in remembering the past, we can reorient ourselves in the present, so we know where we're going in the future. Right? That's why as Christians we keep the Lord's Supper. What the Passover was for the Jew, right? The Lord's Supper is for the Christian. We eat the bread and drink the wine in remembrance of the body and blood of Christ. And so again, as I was thinking about the New Year, I was thinking, you know, Easter has so much more significance of the New Year for the Christian, right? We are this a new creation. And that's why we give eggs, you know, in Easter. It's this symbol of new life. I found out that parts of Europe during the medieval times, Middle Ages, there were many Christians who celebrated New Year's on Easter. Right? They're celebrating this new life we have in Christ. Again, for them, it made sense. The death and resurrection of Christ is so significant. Right, it has done such a new thing that it was for them, hey, this should be the beginning of all things. And Passover was looking to Christ. It was just a shadow of Christ. And if Passover changed everything for Israel, then of course, you know, everything should change for us. We are becoming new. Right? We are on this new path. So as Christians, we're compelled by the truth, by the promises, by the Spirit of God within us to pursue after Him. And so if there's one resolution that we make this year, maybe a renewal, a recommitment to the resolution we made when we came to faith, right? To know and to love this worthy God, to obey Him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. Yeah, so once again, I want to wish you all a happy new year. And let's pray. Yeah, I just want to encourage you. I don't know how you may have considered the new year, what may have been predominant in your thoughts. Again, easy for me, like I think about ministry and all these things I gotta plan and do. But I guess I did feel God calling me to reevaluate. I still feel like I'm in the process of evaluating my heart. Yeah, as we pray and examine ourselves, let's ask for God's help, that He will show us and lead us. Convict us and guide us. And so that we may be more and more His, right? His very own. Yeah, let's pray.